morning. I hope that everyone is ready for Christmas. Are we ready for Christmas? Yes. I knew the kids were going to say yes. Yes. So it's officially holiday season. I'm going to tell you that. It wasn't holiday season a month ago when all the stores had all the Christmas stuff, where trees were being put up at Halloween time. That's not right. I'm protest. Should not be so. But now we're in it. Now we're in that holiday season. For me, the holiday season is a time to slow down and be with family and remember what Christ means to us. It's also a time when we should slow down and remember what's most important to us in life. Amen? Sometimes it's not the case, though. A lot of times, holiday season means all the hustle and bustle of the holidays, right? We get all wrapped up, no pun intended there, into the holiday season, and we're getting all the gifts, and we're putting all the meals together, and we're getting together with family and friends. And the problem is we spend so much of that time so busy and doing all these sorts of things and pushing our... Have y'all seen some of the Black Friday videos yet? Have anybody watched them? It is absolutely sad. Just go Google Black Friday videos, and you'll see people not being like Christ. A woman ripping a box out of a young child's hand. Things like that. And that's what we get, that's what the world has made of the Christmas holiday season. But is that what Christmas is about? Perhaps we've missed the need, what the need of Christmas is. How can we celebrate the arrival of a Savior that we don't feel we need? I, for one, think we need to put Christ back into Christmas. Amen? I mean, the word itself is Christ Mass. That means it's a celebration and a worship of Christ. People don't even know that anymore. It's just a word to them of a holiday that they enjoy for themselves. Advent, as we've already talked, has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's a way to prepare. It's a way for us to remember. It's a way for us to wait and expect the coming Savior. It's not about holiday shopping. It's not about tree trimming, eggnog drinking, gift giving. But it's a season to remember why we celebrate Christmas at all. Advent, like we said, means coming, and it recognizes the coming of our Lord. And it's not just the coming of our Lord as a child incarnate in the flesh, but the coming of our Lord in the second coming, that he promises to come back, that he has not gone away forever. Amen? This means we remember that in our homes and that we prepare our hearts and our minds for the celebration that has already come and that will ultimately come later. Just as the joy of the resurrection can't be celebrated unless we remember the crucifixion, Christmas is much the same way. We have to remember what came into this earth and celebrate that and not the things that the world has put around it. But in a world of where delayed gratification is, it's basically non-existence, this sense of waiting is lost. Do y'all wait very well? Anybody ever in here ever good at waiting? I mean, when you go to a restaurant, how quick do you think the food should get there? And when it doesn't get there in the amount of time that you think it should get there, what do you do? I'm going to talk to that manager. We don't wait well. How do y'all do waiting in line in your cars in the morning? We're like Christ, right, in our cars? As people are just, we're just waiting to get to that place that we've got to get to, we act like Jesus, right? I'm being facetious. We know better. God's chosen people, think about this, had been waiting for an expected Messiah for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Are y'all that good at waiting? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The sons of Abraham told the stories. They passed down from grandparents to grandchildren, generation after generation, waiting, longing, hoping, believing. Guys, we need to allow ourselves even if it's just for a few weeks, to relive the period of waiting that the Israelites waited for. That period of longing and waiting. We must remember how much we need the Savior who came. Do you need him? Do you need him? Or do we just kind of say we do? It's one thing to say you need the Savior. It's another thing to live it. The God who made us knows us, doesn't he? Intricately, Micah even shared that in his thoughts a minute ago. He also designed our emotions and made a place for them all of our emotions. Fear, regret, sorrow, pain, longing. It's built in us. Longing for something to be different. And for thousands of years, the Hebrew nation was waiting the birth of a king who would bring about their salvation. They waited in expectation, knowing that someday they would be redeemed and restored by the promised Messiah. This month, we're going to be preparing ourselves. We're going to use this time to stop and think and wait, preparing ourselves for the true purpose of what Christmas is all about, the coming of a Savior. For us, a child was born who would bring joy, hope, peace, love for all humankind. So this month, we're going to remember these things by using some favorite holiday classics. Anybody in here like holiday movies? Angie made total fun of me last night because I was watching a sappy, stupid, cheesy Christmas movie. I love them. She called me, she said, "You're the woman, I'm the man in this household." I love them. I love to sit and just feel good and cozy and wonderful and the good feelings that come with Christmas. One of my favorites, and my daughters make fun of me all the time because they've tried to watch it with me. Kaylee's actually come around. The other two have not yet. And that is White Christmas. Anybody like White Christmas? Okay. My girls think it's cheesy and old, all right? Pretty much like me, okay? I love this movie. For years and years, it was the one movie. If I'd missed any other movie, I watched this one, okay? And if you think about it, it's the story of the great Davis and Wallace, you know, who come together, and the whole purpose of the movie is they want to get to Vermont to see what? What's supposed to be in Vermont? Snow, and there's even a song in this movie about snow, right? And so they're all excited, they're expecting of getting up into Vermont and seeing all this white snow, and they get up there on the train, they've actually prepared themselves. They've got clothing for it, underwear, jackets, hoods, mittens, everything, and they get off the train, and what's not there? Snow. Sometimes we build up our expectations and our waiting and our longing is there, and we get off the train and we don't see the snow. How do we respond? Interesting thing is throughout the movie, they believed that snow was what? Coming. Snow is a coming. And so we're going to prepare, we're going to live, and we're going to wait for this snow. So we're dreaming of a what? White Christmas. Waiting is typically not something we do well, just like I said a minute ago. We don't like to wait in lines at stoplights for food or really anything else. For a moment, though, consider how long we just mentioned that the Israelites waited. Over 400 years at minimum, and they found themselves being led by disreputable kings all through that process. People that were supposed to lead them to the Holy Father were leading them actually further away from him. They did not live up to being God's anointed. Then comes this guy named Isaiah, the prophet. And the Greens read this passage, right? And it's Isaiah the prophet says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen? Now the Israelites are promised this king who would bring them all salvation, and therefore they waited and waited and waited and waited. And then word comes that this king has been born. But he did not come into the world as they all expected him to, right? He was the unexpected king. who was waited for so many, many, many years, but he was not the king they expected. And it confused the people. And as the child grew, the people remained confused because he wasn't what they thought. Nothing about this Jesus seemed to indicate that he would be the king that they expected and waited so long for. But here's the deal, guys. He was exactly the king they needed. And he's exactly the king we need. Jesus was and is the promised king, and only through him do we truly have hope. Without Jesus, what do we have hope for? If you took Jesus out of your life right now, what would you hope for? Think about it. Think about the world that surrounds us. Go watch the news for 5 minutes and ask me what you hope for. When we see all that's going on around us, it's difficult to find hope. How can we find hope in a hopeless world? Many Israelites, like we just said, hoped for a king, but they hoped for the wrong king. I wonder sometimes, guys, if we hope for the wrong king. What king or even kingdom are we hoping for? What we write and what we record in our social media may often reflect the king or kingdom that we're longing for. And I want you to think about that for a minute. And I may be stepping on all of our toes just for a moment. Are we ready for this? Maybe our king and kingdom brings us happiness on this earth and gives us riches, all the things that we could ever dream of, riches, possessions, etc. How might we boast of such a king or kingdom on our social media? Maybe our king or kingdom is based on our political ideas. Maybe we are searching for the right president or government to fix all our woes and put things right. If that's your king or kingdom, how might that sound on your social media? Maybe our king and kingdom is about how right we are or can be by pushing our deep-seated, long-held beliefs on others so that we can be right in our rightness. In that, we feel it is our job, our duty, our goal to make others believe exactly how we believe so they can be as right as we are. How might that be seen in our social posts? When people view your Facebook posts, our status updates, maybe read your tweets, your Snapchats, your Instagrams, do people find hope? Do they? And if they do, what do they hope in? My hope does not rest in who sits in the seat of the president, but in who sits on the throne of the kingdom of heaven. My hope does not rest in what I have, how much I have, and how much more I have than others. My hope rests in him who has everything I ever want. My hope does not rest in how right I can be, how many people I can get to believe in how right I am, or how many more rights I can discover than others around me. My hope rests in the one who is right and who can make right all my wrongs. What if we lost everything tomorrow? Would you still have hope? What if you lost your finances, your homes, your possessions, your friends, your freedoms? Your freedoms, did you hear that? What if you lost them? Could you still have hope? Makes me think of a story I once heard called The Portrait of a Son. It goes like this. Wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, everything from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went off to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for this son he loved so much. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when the bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and y'all's mutual love for art. The young man held out a package. "I know this isn't much. I'm really not a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes of his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the portrait. "Oh, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. This is a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed him any of the famous works that were on his walls. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of all the man's great paintings. Many influential people from all over the world gathered, excited to see the great paintings and have the opportunity to purchase one for their own collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? 100? 200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, "The son, the son. Who will take the son?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford because this was the gardener of the man and his son for years and years. "We have $10. Who will bid 20? And then someone screamed out, "Give him the painting for 10. Let's see the masters." 10 is the bid. Won't someone else bid 20? The crowd was becoming angry at this point. They didn't want to see the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments of their collection. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel and he said, "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about all the paintings?" "Well, I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son's get everything." God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross for us. And much like the auctioneer, his message today to us is, the son, who will take the son? Because you see, whoever takes the son takes everything. That's the essence of the Christmas story, isn't it? Whoever takes the son gets it all. The Bible says it like this, 1 John chapter 5. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. Amen? The one who has the son has it all, and that is the hope that he brought in the world. And guess what, you guys? The Son is there for you. And the Son is there for the whole world. We just have to accept the Son. Hope is not putting on an air that everything is or will be all right. Because will it? Will everything be all right in this world, you guys? It will not. It may not, it more than likely will not be that way. Hope is not having all the right Bible verses to speak to make us feel better when things go wrong. Hope is the assurance in what or whom we place our faith in. Hope is conviction in what we do not see amidst all the bad we see around us. Hope is believing that he who has the Son has it all. Hope is not false positivity. It's blessed assurance. Romans 5 that Adrian read a few minutes ago. Listen to the words of this again. Listen to them. Don't just listen to the obligatory scripture reading on the screen. Hear it, feel it, believe it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to God by faith into this grace, amen, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice, oh boy, in our sufferings. Do you? Do we? Or when the first thing goes wrong in our lives, do we find despair? Or is hope what carries us? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen? And so we live between two comings, between one advent and another advent. This is our time of waiting. The Israelites waited thousands of years. I think we're okay right now. We're doing our time of waiting. We live and we wait in hope between what is and the what is to come. We hope in the what is. The what is now. It came with the first coming of Jesus. As Jesus came into the world, he brought us salvation. He broke down the barrier between us and the Father. We're no longer separated, you guys. We live in that right now. And that's happening here. It's the what is. We could live in the presence of God because of what Jesus did for us. So we hope in the what is. But we also hope in the what is to come. We hope in the second coming. We realize this world is not our home. God is. God is my home. Where he is home and is our heart. We will not be satisfied with anything until we fully return home. Nothing will satisfy me. When we get too comfortable in this world, we lose sight of where we want to actually be. When we get too comfortable in this place, we find ourselves trying to make it into the heaven we want it to be. Because the longer we wait, the more we decide to do it the way we want to. Rather than looking forward to what heaven is supposed to be. God's eternal presence. This place is not where we want to be, you guys. Do you understand that? What the state we're in right now, and even the best moments that you might have sitting around a table at Christmas time, are not the greatest moments for your life to come. They're only moments showing us something that is greater to come. This time, this place, this condition is simply a waiting room. How many of y'all like to sit in waiting rooms? Anybody? It's one of the worst places in the world to sit, right? And you wait and you wait. But while we're sitting in this waiting room, what are we doing with it? What are we doing? So we wait. Like Wallace and Davis, they waited for the snow, so we wait. We wait as all creation waits. We wait for his second coming when he will return one more time and take us to be with him. We wait and hope not for what we see, but for what is promised. We wait with hope. And this is the passage that Adrian read a minute ago. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. It's not even worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. Who cares about them? The glory of Christ is greater than any suffering I'll ever endure. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Is that you? Is that me? Have we been revealed? Waiting for the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, us, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. Do y'all groan inwardly? Do you? Do we long for this? For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. It's not. For what? Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Amen? How patient are we? And so we wait, and we wait with patience. But while we wait, what are we dreaming of? Y'all remember the song, right? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, right? What are we dreaming of? At the end of the white Christmas, after all their waiting, they finally receive what they're dreaming of. And you know what they do? They celebrate. Watch this. What's interesting about that is they start the song, but everyone joins in. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people that have gone before us in this world. Amen. And at some point, when all our dreams come true and the backdrop is pulled up and what is to come is revealed, all throughout all of time will sing the praises of the coming King. We'll all sing of what we dream of. When you finally see it, are you going to celebrate? You see, it doesn't matter if everything is going great in our lives or we are in the dumps of life. Our hope is not based on the condition we find ourselves in. Our hope is based on Christ, who brings us salvation. He redeems us and promises to come again. Do you believe that he will? If you do, you're going to wait. And you're going to long. And there's nothing on this planet that can fill you that way. The question we have to ask ourselves is how we are living and waiting all in lives with hope between the what is and the what is to come. A young girl shared a song over 2,000 years ago. It's about a promised hope. It's a promised hope she dreamed of. In fact, she was called blessed because she believed the promise she was given would someday be fulfilled. Do we live today, especially during this time of the year, as if the promise we've been given will be fulfilled? Do we live it? Do we have hope when there seems to be nothing of it? As we sing that young girl's song this morning, I want you to think about what hope you have. Do you believe that a promise given to you and to all of humankind will someday be fulfilled? Maybe as we sing that song that she sung over 2,000 years ago, you'll want to come. Come to where Jesus is. Come to give your life to him in baptism. Come to ask for prayers of the one who can answer them. Let's sing that song this morning. It's come known as the Magnificat. And let's let our hearts come before the throne of God.